Our Father, we pray that this morning you would help us to understand these difficult words, but not only to understand them, but to put them into practice. Help us to not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. May your Spirit be working in us even now to be people who are obedient, people who hear you and who follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I know better. Have you ever said that to yourself? One day your boss came in and gave you a job to do and he told you how to do your job. But that way seemed really silly because you've done it before and you've actually done it in a way that seemed better and made more sense. You were driving down a road and you see that sign, 60. But it's a wide road. It's a straight road. And you know that it should be 80. These people setting the speed limits have no idea what they're doing. You know better. Mum has said no snacks before dinner. But you're hungry now. And you are sure that if you had just a small snack, that you would still be able to eat your dinner. You know better. We don't like submitting to those who are over us. Now, sure, if we agree with the rules, if we agree with them, then we're happy to follow them. But if we disagree, then all bets are off. We think that we know better when the authorities over us make stupid laws. But what happens when they're not just stupid, but when they're actually out to get us? How do we treat those over us when they hate us? Do we respect them? Do we obey them because we're afraid of what they might do? As we enter a time where it's fashionable to turn against Christians, Christians need to think biblically and carefully about how we respond. Are we going to rebel? Are we going to deny their authority over us because they hate us and malign us? Well, Peter says, no. Don't rebel or deny that they have authority. Submit. Submit yourselves to those over you for the Lord's sake. In verses 13 to 17, Peter says, submit to the government. In verses 18 to 20, submit to your masters. In verses 21 to 25, follow the example of Christ. Submit to your government. Verses 13 and 14. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, these verses get under the skin of us Western Christians. Paul says something similar in Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We look at verses like these and we just want to tweak it slightly. Not just king, but godly king. Because how could it be that Peter and Paul would want us to submit to bad governments who hate us and want to squash us out of the public square and limit our ability to speak? Surely these verses are for the ideal world, where the rulers are the friends of the church. Now, it's easy to think that, having lived in the comfortable West, where for so long governments have been supportive, or at the very least, tolerant of the church and the Bible. We feel entitled to this, a protected species. But that's not the attitude of the New Testament. We think if Peter was speaking into our situation, there is no way that he would tell us to submit to these people. We have the Safe Schools program, which normalizes homosexuality and denies that there are only two genders. Abortion is rampant and we can't even protest at the clinics. The list could go on. How easy is it to read these verses and find excuses to not obey? We forget that 1 Peter was written to suffering Christians whose governments have turned against them. We cling to stories like those in Acts 4 where Peter and John defy the authorities. They're told to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, and they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They defy the authorities, and we cling to that excuse. But that's supposed to be the exception and not the rule. When the authorities tell us to deny the gospel, not to preach the gospel, when they demand that we sin, that is when we defy them. But we obey and respect them at all other times. But why? Why respect these people? Verses 15 and 16, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. It is God's will that we submit to the government. The whole point of government, he says in verse 14, is to punish evildoers and to praise those who do good. God wants his people doing good. He doesn't want us rebelling. If we rebel against the government because we disagree with them or because they persecute us, then we're no different to anyone else. More, we invite people watching, if we rebel, to dismiss us. But if we obey a government that hates us, this silences the ignorance of foolish men. Because let's imagine a government that doesn't praise us for doing good, but persecutes us instead for doing that good. No one can genuinely say that we deserve it. They'll be silenced because they have no legitimate reason to persecute people who are so submissive, so willing to obey. Another reason we submit is in verse 16. We're free. And we don't use our liberty, our freedom, as a cloak for vice. We use our freedom to submit instead of rebel. We're free from sin, which makes us God's slaves. Now, it sounds like nonsense, but slavery to God is true freedom, living how we were always meant to live. And so, as we submit, as we do what God commands and submit even to these governments who hate us, that is true freedom. That is living how we were made to live. The command to submit to the government broadens out in verse 17. We have four commands there. Honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. The two outer commands tell us to honour the outsider, all people, and especially the king. Everyone is made in God's image, and they all deserve, from us, they all deserve respect. No matter their religion or sexuality or political views, honour them because they are made in God's image. But the inner commands show the priority. We honour all people, but we love the brotherhood. We love the church because they are our family. We spend time with them and we sacrifice for them and we care for them. We honor the king, but more importantly, we fear God. We respect him. Not terror, because we're his children. We respect him. He is the King of Kings, who holds this world in his hands, and one day will come in judgment. We honor the government, we obey their laws, but God is to be feared above all. When their laws conflict with his, we go with God, but the norm is to honor and obey the king. Peter also says to submit to your masters. Verses 18 to 20, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, these are tricky verses, mainly because we don't have masters and servants like they did in the first century Roman Empire. These servants were slaves. Now, we could vaguely try and compare it to the employee-employer relationship, but it's not a great comparison. And plus, whenever we think of slavery, we think of that transatlantic slave trade. People being kidnapped in Africa, taken across the seas, sold in places like America, people kept from education, from being able to read and write, something brutal and harsh. But in the first century, slaves could actually be better educated than their masters. Maybe these people had gotten into some financial hardship and so they had to sell themselves to get themselves out of it. And so some of these slaves ran entire households and became the teachers of their masters' children. So while they were slaves in this system of slavery, it could be an okay life. The book is better than the movie. The saying often proves true. Not 100%, but often. Because of the many differences between books and between film, the movie often has to change the story slightly. Now, that proved true when I finally read the Lord of the Rings books. I love the movies, I loved the books, but I was surprised by some of the changes that the movie had made to the plot. It was especially frustrating when the plot seemed to change for no real reason. And so when you're talking about the story of the Lord of the Rings, you actually need to clarify what story you're talking about, the movie or the book. And it's the same with slavery, because not all slavery is the same. Something else in these verses which is difficult. The servants are to be submissive to their masters with all fear. But fear for who? Are they supposed to fear their masters? Or are they to reverently fear God, like it said in the previous verse? It's not clear, but I think it is more likely that the servants, slaves, are supposed to obey their masters out of reverent fear and respect for God. This is the situation that God has called them to, and so servants should submit to their masters out of reverent fear for God. Now, we in the 21st century would want the slaves to rebel and find freedom. And so why does Peter say that they should be submissive? Not only to the kind and gentle masters, but even the harsh. Because he wants us, he wants the people of God to do good. He wants his people to be willing to suffer unjustly, to endure that suffering, being conscious toward God. When servants submit to their masters, even their harsh masters, these verses say this is commendable. It shows that they're living for God, not themselves. They're willing to endure anything if it brings honour to God and to his gospel. Now, just imagine the impact that this would have on the society. No doubt the servants of harsh masters would normally be more reluctant, more angry. They'd be dragging their feet. But imagine those Christian servants doing their job quickly, without bitterness. How much would that make the gospel attractive to their masters? How much will that show that they are different to others? How much would it show that the gospel had changed them? Now, we're not slaves, I know that, but this still applies to us, doesn't it? When we're treated unfairly, we shouldn't retaliate. We're not supposed to be known as the people who punch back twice as hard. When we're called a bigot by our workmate or by a family member, we don't shout back at them. We take the blow patiently. We're not supposed to give as good as we get in an argument. When someone mocks us, we don't mock back. We engage with arguments. We don't belittle the person. Like Jesus said in Luke 6, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Now, this is hard, but it shouldn't surprise us. Peter says that we are to submit to those over you for the Lord's sake. We submit to governments and to masters and to unjust suffering because we follow the example of Christ. Verses 21 to 25. And these last verses are dripping with references to Isaiah 53. Verses 22, 23, 24, 25 all have quotes or allusions to that great suffering servant song. Peter's talking about suffering, and Jesus was the great sufferer. His suffering was predicted in these words that were written hundreds of years before he was even born. And Peter presents Jesus not just as the one who did suffer for his people, but as the model sufferer, the one that all Christians who suffer should follow. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. If it's unfair when you suffer, even though you've done nothing wrong, think of what it was like for Jesus. He was the truly innocent one. Not one sin, not one flippant word, no complaining, no selfishness, no bitterness, but he suffered. And he left us an example of how to respond to suffering. He is our King. He showed us how it's done. Now, isn't this just another example of God's grace? Because he didn't just sit in his lofty ivory tower commanding his little followers, his little creatures, to be willing to suffer for him with patience even though they'd done nothing wrong. No, in Christ, he came down. And he experienced suffering himself. He knows what it's like. And what an example he sets. Just think about how easily it would have been for Jesus to escape this suffering. He told Peter in Matthew 26, verse 53, "Do you think that I cannot now pray to the Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" He could have escaped that suffering, but he didn't. He endured it patiently. And we, as his people, following the steps of our Master, must do the same. And how did Jesus do it? How did he persevere? Well, it says in verse 23, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. If you are convinced that justice won't come unless you stand up for yourself, then you have to retaliate. If people slandered you, calling you terrible names, saying that you're hateful and a liar, accusing you of awful and sinful motivations for why you say certain things and do certain things, if you thought that justice was up to you, you would have to defend yourself. But if you can entrust yourself to Him who judges righteously, then you know that it's not up to you to set the record straight. And even if you have to wait your whole life for justice to come, you can rest secure knowing that one day it will. A day of justice is coming because God is righteous and just. And so you can suffer patiently like Christ did. Here's the big question though. How far does this go? Are we not supposed to sue for our rights? If we're fired from our job because of our faith, are we able to sue because of unfair dismissal laws? If we're slandered publicly, can we sue for defamation? In other words, are we supposed to be just doormats and let people trample our rights so that we can follow Jesus' example? Is that what we're supposed to do? This is a really tricky area. We're not slaves without rights like they were in the first century. We're in a completely different context. We're not owned by anyone. There are laws there to protect our rights, made by the government that is God's servant. Paul exercised his rights in Acts 21, verse 25. He was about to be whipped by a Roman soldier, and so he told them that he was a Roman citizen, which meant that it was actually illegal for them to whip him. And so sometimes Paul exercised his rights, and sometimes he didn't. One thing we can be sure of from these verses, though, when we suffer, we do it patiently. We're supposed to be like Christ, not eager to retaliate. If we do sue, we don't do it out of malice to punish the person. We're to be people who are eager for justice, knowing that one of the ways that God brings justice is through laws made by our government. So when it comes to suffering, we need to ask what is best, not for me, what is best for the gospel? In this situation, do I lie down and take it? Or can I assert my rights without malice? These verses in 1 Peter 2 call for wisdom. But they can't be ignored. Yes, Paul in Acts sometimes exercised his rights, but our passage here tells us that that should be the exception and not the rule. Too often we're eager to go for the exception. But we have here the rule. Generally, we should be willing to lay down our rights, to suffer unjustly and patiently for the sake of the gospel. But Peter goes on, because before we're able to think that Jesus' death was only an example, that he simply came to show us how to suffer, Peter reminds us that Jesus' death had a greater and higher purpose. Verses 24 to 25, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus wasn't up in heaven thinking, these people need to learn how to suffer properly. I'm going to show them how it's done. No, Jesus saw us in our sin, and in love he came to take it away. We were guilty, deserving judgment like criminals. But Jesus came and he took it away. He bore it on the cross. He died the death that was coming for us. And by dying our death, through that suffering, he frees us to live the life that we were always meant to live, that we were made to live. Now we can live for righteousness because we're not enslaved to our sin anymore. Our sin has been healed. We were straying like sheep away from our shepherd, but then our shepherd came, gathering his sheep by his death and resurrection. If Jesus has saved you from your sin, that means that you will follow him as your overseer and you will obey, which means following in his example in how to suffer for the righteousness that he has saved us for. We are quick to think that the rules shouldn't apply to us. We think that the speed limit shouldn't apply. We're tempted to look at the exceptions that say that we don't need to obey the authorities or that we need to be prepared to suffer. But Peter is laying down that general rule that we need to submit to those who are over us for the Lord's sake. Now, kids, that will mean obeying your parents. Adults, that will mean obeying the government and your employer. Submit to those over you for the Lord's sake. He has determined who will have authority over you, and so you need to obey them, even to the point of suffering. But before we finish, let me just ask one last question, which is really the most important one. Have you submitted to the Lord? These verses are assuming. These verses are written to those who have. And so it's assuming a Christian audience. Let me ask you, are you a Christian here this morning? Have you submitted to Jesus as Lord? Has Jesus borne your sin, like is described in these words? Peter has been telling us to submit to those over us. But the first one that we need to submit to is Jesus himself. So if you've been sitting there thinking that this is all irrelevant to you, listen up now. Because we have been born, all of us, we have been born as rebels against God. We all deserve judgment. We all deserve hell. When we are dragged before God as judge, he will either declare guilty or innocent. And because you have broken his law, he will declare guilty. That is our default. That is where we all are outside of Christ. But that doesn't have to be the case. Because the passage that we've just read says that Jesus bore the sins of his people. If you come to him in faith, he will take your sin. So let me urge you, begin to obey this passage by submitting to Jesus. Come to him as the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Come today and he will forgive you and he will change you. Keep thinking about that through the service. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for these challenging words. We thank you that you have been gracious to us, that you have spoken words to us that are important for us to know. We pray that as your people, we would follow the example of Christ. We pray that we would be willing to suffer. We pray that we wouldn't be all too eager to run to those exceptions to the rule, eager to assert our rights, eager to make life comfortable for ourselves. May we be like Jesus, who suffered patiently, who did not accuse or threaten. Our Father, may we be like him. And Lord, if there are any here this morning who do not know you, who have not submitted themselves to you by coming through Christ. We pray that they would, even now, come to you, knowing that Jesus came to die for wicked sinners like them. And Lord, may we all be able to say on that great day when justice does come, that yes, we are guilty, but in Christ we stand innocent because he has borne our sin on the tree. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.